Hello. Welcome to the Transforming Grace radio program. My name is Roger Pasco, and I serve a ministry called the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Canada, which brings you this broadcast each week on this radio station. Thank you for listening today. I hope that today's message is a blessing to you. Right now, we're studying the Gospel of John together. We have studied already Jesus' seven miracles in John. We've studied Jesus' seven dialogues or conversations in John. And today we are beginning to study Jesus' seven I am statements in John's Gospel. The first I am statement that we're going to study is I am the bread of life in John's Gospel, chapter 6. So before we begin this today, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all of those who are listening to this program. I pray that your word will be powerful in their lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we need to understand before we begin these I am statements that these are what we call metaphors. A metaphor is simply where we use a word or a phrase to represent or describe something else. In other words, it's not what it literally means, it's what it is used to describe. For example, you might say something like, life is a journey. Well, you're not intending to say that it is a physical, literal journey where you're traveling from one place to another, but you're using it metaphorically to describe life as a continuing, progressive experience, moving on from one stage of life to another until we reach the end. In other words, you go from birth to death, and you describe that as a journey. So if I were to ask you who you are, what would you say? Probably you would define yourself in terms of what you do. For example, you might answer and say, well, I'm a teacher, or I'm a mother, or I'm a housewife, or I'm a student, or whatever the case may be. If I asked you to describe someone else, you may say, well, she's a brick. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you don't mean that she is literally a brick that you would use to build your house, but you mean that she is an example of stability and faithfulness. What you mean when you say she's a brick is that she stands firm in the face of difficulties. Well, Jesus uses seven I am metaphors or statements to describe who he is. And every time we hear Jesus say, I am, for example, the bread of life, or any of the other I am statements, our minds immediately go back to Exodus chapter 3. And you probably have already thought of this, where God says to Moses, I am who I am. You probably remember that Moses was at the burning bush and God was calling him to go back to Egypt to lead God's people out of Egypt from their slavery and bondage there under Pharaoh. And Moses said to God, well, if I go back, who will I tell them sent me? And that's when God said to him in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, you tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. That's how God was known in the Old Testament, by this description, I am who I am. In other words, God is the eternally existing one. He is the self-existing one. No one created him. There is no beginning and no end to him. And that's how the people in the Old Testament understood who God was. And so we come now to John's Gospel and we start to read these descriptions that Jesus uses of himself. And we hear that same phrase being repeated, I am. And in these word pictures, Jesus speaks of himself, his character, and his work. He speaks of himself as the bread of life. He speaks of himself as the light of the world. He speaks of himself as the door of the sheepfold, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, he speaks of himself as the true vine. And all of these phrases are analogies or descriptions or illustrations which point to something greater about himself. They contain some of the most profound teaching about Jesus. So then the first metaphor that Jesus uses in John chapter 6 that we're looking at today is the bread of life metaphor. Now we must remember that bread was the staple food. It was the basic food, as it is still today in many countries. It was the staple basic food in the first century in the land of Palestine. Just like rice is the staple food in so many countries today. And bread still is the basic food that we eat. It was in the first century the main component of the local diet. And food was not as readily available then as it is now. Today, most of us go to the grocery store. Now, I know in some countries that's not possible. They still have to grow their own food in order to eat. But for many of us, we go to the grocery store, which has goods there, and we pick up what we need to eat that day or that week. Well, that was not the way it was back in Jesus' day. And that explains why these people in this sixth chapter were following Jesus. He had just multiplied the loaves and fishes to fill their stomachs in that wonderful miracle. Probably they hadn't seen such a feast in a long time. Well, before we go any further, let's read part of this passage. It's John chapter 6, and let's start reading at verse 22. On the following day, that is the day after Jesus had walked on the water. And prior to that, you'll see in chapter 6 that he had fed the 5,000. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread, after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. So all that's doing is describing for us what's happened after Jesus' disciples had left in the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And you'll remember that as they did so, they ran into an awful storm, and they saw Jesus walking on the sea. And of course, Jesus brought them successfully and safely to shore. And when they got to the other side, they found that the people also had crossed over the lake in other boats, trying to find Jesus. And when they found him, it says in verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, verse 26 then. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, that is the miracles that he had done, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Here he is referring to the feeding of the 5,000, which is recorded earlier in this chapter. Now, verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now we're going to stop reading there right now. The expression, I am the bread of life, doesn't occur until we get to verse 35, but we're starting at this point in the chapter. Now the truth is that Jesus alone can permanently satisfy the longing of our hearts, the longing of our souls. Material things, that is, things that we can hold in our hands and see and touch and feel. Material things don't satisfy our spiritual hunger, but faith in Christ provides eternal satisfaction. That's the whole point in this passage. The day after feeding the 5,000, Jesus had disappeared, and so guessing that he had gone to Capernaum, the people got into boats to cross over, and their guess was correct. That's where they found him. In the conversation that follows between Jesus and the people, we'll find that there's a sharp contrast drawn between what the people want and what Jesus offers. You'll notice, firstly, that what people want is temporal. What people want is temporal, and by that I mean they want things that satisfy them for a short period of time, right here and now. They're not looking for things that have eternal, long-term consequences. And they come to Jesus, and they said to him, "When did you come here?" in verse 25. As though somehow Jesus has to answer to them. You see, these were the people who were present and had benefited from Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the five barley loaves and the two small fish. And having benefited from Jesus' power and having had their hunger satisfied at that time, it seems like now they almost think that they own Jesus and he has to do whatever they wish and that he is answerable to them. And they said to him, "When did you come here?" As if to say to him, "Why didn't you check with us first?" But you'll notice that Jesus didn't answer their question, but rather dealt with the underlying real issue. The real issue here is that the people want perishable food to eat. And that's probably true of all people around the world, that their most pressing need, their most immediate requirement is for food to eat. But it is perishable food, and it only satisfies for a period of time. They want, you see, the benefits of Jesus' power here, but not the truth of his person. In verse 26, Jesus says, "You seek me not because you saw the signs," that is to say, not just because you saw the miracle that I did when I fed the 5,000, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They had seen his miracles, but not as signs which pointed to him as the Son of God. And so Jesus says, "You're searching for me for purely selfish reasons, to fill your stomachs. You're not searching for me because the sign that I did, the miracle reveals that I am the Son of God. You're not searching for me because you want the benefits of who I am in my person. You're searching for me because you have purely selfish reasons. You want to fill your stomachs with food." He's saying to them that they related only to physical needs and had no sense of the deeper need of the heart. They saw God's blessings as free food, not as spiritual life. And indeed, Jesus had given them free food. He had filled their stomachs. But the point of that was to show them who he was. And that should have generated in them a desire to know him and to get from him spiritual life, which is not temporal but eternal. And isn't it the same today, even among Christians, even in the church? Many have the philosophy that God helps those who help themselves. They say, "Don't take this religion thing too far. Don't push this prayer stuff too much. We live in the real world." And to them, the real world is food and drink and clothing and a home to live in and so on. To them, the practical aspects of religion are its only justification. For them, Christianity is much more like a social club from which they can derive some benefits. They can make friends and have good social times together. And if they help others, their idea is that in the end God will bless them for that. So they're doing it for selfish reasons. They come to church not to worship God, but for their own selfish gain. Good friends, good feelings. And people go to church for their physical and emotional needs, not their spiritual needs. They think that material wealth indicates God's blessing on their life. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. And so Jesus says to these people here, "Don't labor for the food that perishes," in verse 27. He says to them, "What you're searching for isn't what you really need. Stop searching for food to fill your stomach. You ought to have a bigger perspective than that. What you've seen me do in being able to fill your stomachs with just a few barley loaves and a couple of fish ought to show you that I am God and that I can provide you with spiritual food, which is far more valuable than this material food to satisfy your hunger. It's the same perspective that most people have today. Most people today labor for perishable things, not for imperishable. Isn't it strange that most people recognize the value of gold because it's so rare and has so costly, but they don't recognize the value of spiritual life, which is also rare but eternal? And so Jesus says to them, don't labor, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food which endures. He's saying to them, don't come chasing after me for the material benefits, for the short-term benefits, for the satisfaction of your hunger, but work for food that is spiritual food which endures. Work for real food which produces spiritual life, which sustains spiritual life. Work for food that only the Son of Man can give you, because he is the one God has sent to do so. People mistakenly and selfishly want perishable food to eat, and people want religious works to perform. So Jesus is showing them here the nature of what people really are like, that what people want is temporal. They want perishable food to eat, and they want religious works to perform. So let's go on then, verses 28 to 34. Verse 28 begins, then they said to him, that is to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Well, people want religious works to perform. You see, the people here failed to understand Jesus' sayings about food. They think that working for food that endures means keeping the law of God, which if they did, they would earn a place in God's kingdom. And so they asked Jesus, what shall we do then, that we may work the works of God? He's just challenged them not to work for the food which perishes, but to work for the food which endures to everlasting life. And so they reply to him and says, okay, then what should we do that we may do these works that you're speaking about, these works that endure to everlasting life? But Jesus reinterprets the work of God for them when he says, this is the work of God, in verse 29, that you believe in him whom he sent. How can faith be a work, since salvation is entirely by grace? It's entirely a gift. Well, firstly, Jesus is here changing his terminology to be consistent with their terminology. They asked what work they could do in order to gain the kingdom of God, in order to do the works of God, and he answers them in their terms. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. But secondly, Jesus replies in terms of God's work, not their work. God's work is to impart faith to them so that they would believe in Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, Jesus says. It's not a matter of your works. You can't work for salvation. You can't do any works that please and satisfy God's holy demands. But this is the work of God himself, that you believe in him whom he sent. And so firstly, Jesus is talking in the same terms that they were using. What shall we do? What can we work in order to gain entrance to the kingdom of God? Secondly, he's showing them that it's nothing that they could do that could gain God's favor, but it's God's work, namely that they believe in him whom he sent. We can only believe in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, if God works in us and through us to give us that faith. And then thirdly, there is a sense in which the first step in salvation is rendering to God, if you will, a work of faith. That is, by receiving God's gift and exercising the faith that God gives. In other words, responding to the gospel. Faith is not viewed as a passive thing, you know. This isn't something that occurs to us while we're sleeping or something like that. We have to receive what God has offered. We have to believe it. We have to receive Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do on our part. And when we receive God's gracious gift of salvation. This doesn't earn us salvation in any way, but it results from the work of God in us. And so Jesus is saying the work of God is this, that you might believe in the one whom God has sent. It's not the same work as your work for food. It is entirely the work of God to which we must respond in faith. Well, in order to believe, the people want proof. What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? They ask in verse 30. They know that Jesus is speaking about himself now, and so they request a sign so that they can see and believe. They are saying to Jesus, show us your credentials, Jesus. Prove to us that you are the one whom God has sent. This is incredible, since they have only just seen him feed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It's incredible that they would now ask him to prove to them who he is, as though somehow feeding 5,000 wasn't convincing. It's one thing to take existing bread and multiply it to feed 5,000, but a true sign of a man of God is the one Moses gave us, they said, when he produced food from nothing in the desert. That's what they said in verse 31. They're implying to Jesus, well, it's, you know, we know that you took some bread and a few fish and you multiplied it to feed way beyond what it would normally feed. But if you really want to prove to us that you are sent from God, then you need to do what Moses did for our forefathers when he produced food from nothing in the desert. And Jesus completely shatters their comparison of him with Moses. Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, he says. The God of Moses was the one who gave your forefathers bread from heaven. All Moses did was give direction as to how to collect it. And you see that in Exodus chapter 16. Moses didn't produce the bread, it came down from heaven. And what Moses did was just tell them to go out and pick up what God had provided. And now the God of Moses, Jesus is saying, is giving you the true bread from heaven. That is, the bread of which that manna in the wilderness was a type, was a picture. The manna, or the bread from heaven, in the wilderness, fed their physical lives, but the true bread from heaven nourishes your spiritual life through the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, of course, he's speaking of himself. He is the one who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the question to you today is, do you believe in him? You may have read the Bible many times. You may have read the miracles of Jesus. You've studied them with me on this radio program. And you may even believe all that we've studied about the miracles of Jesus. But when it comes right down to it, what we really want to know is, do you believe in him? Have you trusted him? He is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Not just life through provision of food, but spiritual life, eternal life, through his death on the cross, through his taking our place beneath the judgment of God on the cross, by shedding his blood so that we don't have to die for our own sins. Do you believe in him? Have you received him? Do you know that he is the one that God sent to give life to the world? And do you have that eternal life which he is offering to the world? You can have it today if you put your faith and trust in him. This is what Jesus is saying to these people. Don't labor, don't work for food that perishes. Yes, you need food to eat. You need to satisfy your hunger in order to live. But don't put your eternal trust in that. Don't make that the sole or the primary object of your life. Don't make your life one that is searching for food and for clothing and shelter. Necessary as those things are, don't make those things the sole object of your life, but rather make the object of your life the salvation which He offers, which Jesus offers, because He is the Savior of the world. Well, I hope that that is true for all of you who are listening today, that you are trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord. You have found shelter beneath His precious blood. You have eaten, if you will, the spiritual food that He offers by receiving the One who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, I hope that that's true in your life today. And if God is using this radio program to bless you, or if you have any questions, please feel free to write to me, Dr. Roger Pasco, and send your letter to this radio station that you're listening to. Thank you for listening to this program, Transforming Grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all until we're together again on this program the next time.